inquiring, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was deeply troubled, and all of Jerusalem was as well. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for this child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went on their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came to the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. A lot of myths grow up around Christmas. It is commonly taught and assumed by many people that Christmas and the date of Christmas was an attempt by Christians to take advantage of the fact that there was already a pagan holiday at the winter solstice. And we actually had a family here a few years ago that believed that so firmly that they refused to attend church on Christmas week. They were offended by the banners. They were offended by what they said was the pagan influence on Christianity. Well, it's not really the way it happened. There's a noted historian by the name of William Tigg who teaches at Muhlenberg College in Pennsylvania. And he has established with great certainty that it was just the other way around. That early on, Christians in the West had determined the date of Christ's birth by reckoning, according to Jewish calendar that was available, that the announcement that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary took place sometime around the end of March. And that they would calculate 9 months from that period, and they arrived at December the 25th as the approximate date of Christ's birth. It wasn't until years later that Aurelia, the Roman emperor, determined that the Christians were making so much of this date, he would offset it by having a pagan holiday. And so the cart got thrown before the horse, and even to this day, people believe that kind of nonsense, that Christians were trying to emulate the pagans. It wasn't that way at all. Then, too, this whole question of this star. And why are Christians, why are pagans the people who actually seek out the Christ child? Now, what we know about these Magi, and you can read the sermon notes this morning, we know where they came from. They came from the east, and it's been speculated that this was Arabia or somewhere south of that. But more than likely, they were from Babylon. Now, why would I say that? Why do we think that these men were from Babylon? Well, that is to the east of Jerusalem, for sure, some 300 miles. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you'll note that in the book of Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, after he had taken captive many of the Jews, brought the most learned of them, among whom were Daniel and his three friends, to serve as his counselors. And they were called wise men. And I think it's been established pretty clearly by New Testament scholarship, such as Herman Ritterboss, that these men had come under the influence. They may have well been Jewish magi. And that the remnant of those men who were, like Daniel, the counselors to the king, they were astrologers. Now, you have to be careful here with the word astrology. We associate it today with reading the astrological chart to see what sign you were born under. But in the early part of that first century, astrologers were basically astronomers. They studied the heavens. They were fascinated by the movement of the stars. Now, it's significant that down through the life of Christ, at various strategic points, there are signs of something significant happening associated with Jesus. For example, at his baptism, what sign appears? There is a dove. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. It is visible. It can be seen. At his transfiguration on the mount, he is developed in light. And a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." At his death, something happens to the sky. What happens? Midday darkness engulfs the earth. Something is happening that can be seen in the sky. At his resurrection, there are angels present. And at his ascension, a cloud receives him. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, there are flames and wind that accompany his bestowal. All these are significant. And so the birth of Christ is accompanied by this celestial sign. What was it? It had been speculated that it was a comet. Now, in ancient time, comets were not seen as omens of good, but just the opposite. Something bad is going to happen. It's unlikely that it was a comet because, notice, it continued and would appear and not be seen. And furthermore, it seems that Herod and those in Jerusalem were oblivious to what was happening in the heavens. But these wise men, now, they're oftentimes called kings. And there's significance because the Old Testament talks about kings coming to worship at the feet of the Chosen One. And so that's why we get this song, "We Three Kings of Orient Night." Now, the number three is the speculation based upon the fact that three gifts were given. And there was a time late in the 6th century that names were given to these wise men. We don't know that. We don't know if there were three of them. In fact, more than likely, it was more than three. Why do I say that? Because when they arrive in Jerusalem, the entourage of these prestigious men gets the attention of everybody. Now, if they were just three guys riding in on camels, no one would have paid any attention to it. But they are something special. And so they come seeking in Jerusalem from Herod, where is the King of the Jews to be born? Now, it's interesting, even though they had the benefit of what we would call general revelation, there's something happening in the stars that get their first attention, it does not tell them where the child is to be born. That is something they learn from Scripture. As I told you, the Word endears us to Christ, and Christ endears us to the Word. And so they seek to know the exact location of the birth of this Jewish king. And so Herod gathers around him the biblical scholars of the time, the scribes and the people of deep theological knowledge. And they tell him, well, it's written in the prophet Micah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, you'll also note that Herod is disturbed at this. He's not the least bit. If you study ancient history, this Herod, as you later read in the following verses of chapter 2, was a vicious individual. And we find out that once he discovers that he had been duped by the kings, when God told him to go another way, he sends and has all the children, male children, in that area killed. It is estimated that the slaughter of the infants numbered anywhere between 200 to 300 little boys. Notice under the age of 2, he wanted to make sure that this king, this rival that he would have to face, would get killed. And so as a result, hundreds of little baby boys are put to the sword. What was this star, as I said? Quite a bit of scholarly research has been taking place in the last few years to determine, was this a supernova? Was it simply a meteor or something like that? Or was it something else? And I'm of the opinion that it was something that appeared once and for all and has not been seen since. Now, I can't say this is a law of the Medes and the Persians and set it in stone, but it's my opinion that it was a special star. And that's why we don't see it reoccurring. It was a star known as the Bethlehem Star, and it had one specific purpose: to lead these wise men to the place of Christ's birth. Now, you'll notice this didn't happen on the night of the birth. Why? Because Jesus was born in a manger. And by the way, we get this picture of some pristine little shelter with little fuzzy Disney-like characters around the cradle of where the child is born. It wasn't anything like that. The fact that the text tells us that he was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn means that the manger was basically the stable adjacent to the house, because people would bring their animals in there to keep them protected. And so he had to be born in a manger, and it wasn't an idyllic place to be born. If you were raised on a farm and you've been around livestock like that, there are all things you associate with mangers that aren't pleasant. Manure, the smell of animals, and things like that. But he wasn't in the manger when the wise men showed up. Sometimes you have Christmas cards that show the three kings riding on camels, and they're dismounted, and there they are at the foot of the cradle of the manger bestowing their gifts. This was sometime later. That's why Herod had this two-year gap. When did you see this star? Well, it was about, I don't know. It took them a while to get there, some 300 miles traveling. And so he made sure that he would exterminate this child by beginning with the period at which he thought was the time span in which the child was born. But he's in a house, and it says that then when they saw it, they came into the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and notice it says they fell down and worshiped them. No, it doesn't say them. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped him. You know, there are other examples in which God uses instruments such as the wise men to fulfill his word. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, Balaam, the prophet, you know, who had the experience of seeing an angel, or having an angel with a sword ready to kill him, and his donkey had to tell him, hey, better not go any further, that Balaam. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 4 and 5, Balaam, by the river of Euphrates, was from that region, and his words are recorded for us. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So there was this prophecy back then of the significance of some star that was equated to the child. He is the star. And a star, therefore, was the appropriate means of announcing he's here. It's interesting that this text also tells us that these men became exceedingly glad at the arrival of this. Whereas you have the Jewish people, and isn't it interesting? None of the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem said, you know, we ought to go along. We ought to go find out who the Messiah is. No, they stay where they are. There is an indifference to Christ, which we have today. It is C.S. Lewis who famously said, you can say what you will about Christ, but don't call him a good teacher if you will not bow and recognize that he is who he claimed to be. Because if he's not who he's claimed to be, if he's not God incarnate, very God, very God, and he claims to be, then he's a lunatic or a cracked egg or a madman. But don't patronize him by calling him a good person. So this time of the year, you'll people will say, we're going to have this tip of our hat to the birthday of Jesus. And they're much like the scribes and Pharisees. They're just indifferent to him. He may be some significant person for religious reasons, but that's all that he is. No, the fate of all humanity are in his hands. In the book of the Revelation, when John sees the glorified Christ, one of the things he describes is he has a belt, and the keys to life and death are in his hands. And the fate of every single person is something that Jesus determines. And that's come to be a disturbing thought, that if you are indifferent to the Christ who was born in such a lowly fashion, Who is this? That hymn that we opened the call to worship with. When you get a chance, go home today and pull up the website where Sandy McCracken sings that song and just listen to the beautiful lyrics, the identity of who this is. This Jesus who ascended on high and was enveloped in a cloud shall come again with clouds too, and he will reckon to every person their deserts. This is why the Apostle Paul said, we do not grieve like those who have no hope, because we have a hope. The Christ who was born in such a lowly fashion shall come back as a ruling and reigning King. This is the one we remember each Lord's Day when we have the Lord's table. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in his incarnation and death.